Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series entitled, Back to the Book of Acts. Salvation is the most important element in the Christian faith. Without it, there is nothing but a horrible future in the lake of fire. Most evangelical churches understand and teach this, but the baptism of the Holy Spirit is neglected, and this is why Christians are so weak and powerless. In this 38th message, Pastor John discusses the background of Apollos, who preached the repentance message of John the Baptist, but didn't know that the Messiah had finally come, nor did he know anything about the Holy Spirit. Paul acted immediately when he found out that Apollos and other disciples didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor John expounds upon how it is necessary for Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to have the power of God in their lives. He also does a brief teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and how they will manifest in the lives of believers who are yielded to Christ. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, this message is for you. It is entitled Part 38, Apollos and the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise God and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, August the 31st, 2008. And this is Back to the Book of Acts, BBA, and this is my part number 38. And I'm going to be talking to you today about Apollos and the Holy Spirit. If you want to get ready, turn to the book of Acts, chapter 18, and we're going to pick it up in verse number 19. So let's stand and pray and seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank and praise you right now, that once again we can get into the Word of God. And Lord, today, as I speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father God, for an anointing like I have not had for many, many years, Father God, the best anointing ever. Not for my sake, but Father God, for the people here and the people listening to me around the world, that, Lord, no one will be unable to understand what is a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you right now that today is going to be a great day in your kingdom. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and those who are great said, Amen. You may be seated. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, we have a little leftover from last week. And we talked about here that Paul goes back to Jerusalem and the temple. So let's just read Acts 18 at verse number 19. And he came to Ephesus, that's Paul now, and left them there, that was Aquila and Priscilla, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that comes in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you, if God will. And he sailed from Ephesus. And when he had landed Caesarea, and gone up and saluted the church, went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order to strengthen all the disciples. Now, we're going to find out Apollos, the Jew from Alexandria. Let me read to you from my outline there. Luke does not give us a lot of information about Apollos, except that he was born at Alexandria and that he was a Jew. Historical records tell us that he came to Ephesus around 56 A.D., some 23 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Alexandria had a large Jewish population in 16 A.D., with approximately 33% of the population being Jewish. Since it was the custom of Jews living outside Palestine to travel often to Jerusalem to visit the temple, some of them must have heard John the Baptist and been converted and baptized by him, believing the Messiah was coming shortly. Apollos must have been a disciple of the followers of John the Baptist and preached repentance of the coming of the Messiah. Here was another man that God had prepared who would become a strong preacher of the gospel to the people of his time. And you pick it up now in verse number 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. This man simply preached the coming of the Messiah. But at this time in his life, he did not know that Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary, was the Messiah. He did not know the Messiah had come and had been crucified, resurrected. He was preaching he is going to come, just like most Jews today believe that the Messiah is going to come. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Back in the outline, I said this. Apollos preached repentance and faith in the Messiah, but did not know that the Messiah had already come and that he was known as Jesus from Nazareth. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 3, and let's find out what is a baptism of John. Matthew, the third chapter, and you pick up the first 11 verses. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent you, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet of Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair, and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea, and all the region about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Look at verse number 6 now. And were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. What John was preaching was this. The Messiah, that's Hebrew, Christ, is Greek. The Messiah, the Christ, is coming. Repent. He will pay for your sins. And when you have repented and believed in the Messiah, be baptized. That is the baptism and the message of John. You got to remember now that Adam and Eve and all the way up to the cross, people could be saved. They were saved prior to the coming of Jesus, when they believed that God would send the Messiah sometimes in the future by repenting of their sins and putting their trust and faith in the coming Messiah, whoever was going to be, That is how they were saved. We now are looking back to the cross. We meet at the cross. They looked forward, we look back, and we now know who the Messiah is. Verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourself, we have Abraham to our father, for I said to you that God is able of these stones to raise up children to Abraham. And now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. John the Baptist now was preaching salvation, repentance, and water baptism. It is important to understand that prior to John the Baptist, Jews had not used baptism. The water baptism came with John the Baptist. What is water baptism? Water baptism is not sprinkling on your head. Water baptism is when you have a body, like I hold this pen up, and the body is totally submerged underwater, which symbolizes the death of the person. When the person is coming back out of the waters, it symbolizes the resurrection that will take place someday. If you have not been baptized in water, by immersion, you have not fully followed the Lord Jesus Christ. This was an act of obedience. Water baptism does not save you. A person is baptized into water because he is saved. But it is an act of obedience. If you don't do that, you will lose power. You are not totally obedient. Verse 11. John said now this, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now we got an introduction here of water baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Two different distinct happenings. Water baptism, let me back up. Salvation is totally of God. By grace we are saved, not by works like anyone should boast. So Jesus paid for our sins at the cross. We are saved by grace. The only thing that you and I can do, is to say, yes, I'm saved, I want to be baptized in water. That is our contribution of a public confession, I am a believer in Christ. The Holy Spirit baptism is totally the works of God. You cannot conjure it up, work it up. It is a total gift of God. I want to speak on that today, how you can get baptized in the Holy Spirit. I want you now to turn back to Joel. Now, Joel is one of these small prophets found at the end of the Old Testament. And you want to make sure that you read all these little small prophets when you meet them in heaven and they ask you to read my book. You don't want to say, what book? You want to read them. Joel chapter 2. And you pick it up in verse number 27. And you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And upon servants and upon a handmaid in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Aquila and Priscilla heard Apollos speak. They took him aside, instructed him in the full gospel that Jesus was the Messiah and that he had come already. And we're back now in Book of Acts, chapter 19, and we read verse 26 again. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard it, they took him unto them and expounded him the way of God more perfectly. Now I can tell you this, that Apollos was not a Baptist. I'm a Southern Baptist, and Baptist people do not really believe in a Baptist, the Holy Spirit. They haven't understood that. They have not received that. Apollos, when he was confronted with the truth, accepted Jesus as the Messiah, and also the Baptist, the Holy Spirit. And we read now from verse 27 and 28. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, that's a province in Greece, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily conceived the Jews, convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ or the Messiah. Let me read again verse 28. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by Scriptures that Jesus was Christ or the Messiah. Let's begin now to speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I'll read from my outline. Once Paul had finished visiting the church in the planted in Asia, he came back to Ephesus and found disciples who most likely had been converted under the preaching of Apollos, but never been baptized in the Holy Spirit. This leads us to a truth that is lost in most Christian churches. The norm in the apostolic churches was that people were brought to repentance, faith in Jesus the Messiah, baptized in water, and then baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me read now from the book of Acts, chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed to the upper coast, came to Ephesus, finding certain disciples. He said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And he said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. I'd like to go back and have us to understand what is a church. Today, a Christian church is marketed like a business. And they're simply saying this, you know, in our church, we have a lot of love, a lot of understanding. We got programs for the children. We got programs for the teenagers. We got programs for the unmarried. We got programs for married couples. We got programs for the elderly. We got programs for everything. We have programs here, programs there, and we are a seeker-friendly church. That's the church in America in this century. During the time of the apostles, the church had no bowling leagues, softball leagues. They have nothing of that matter. Church was a place where you gathered. This is where you gave your life to Christ. This is where you were baptized. This is where you were filled with the Holy Ghost. This is where you served. This was your service station where you got filled with the Holy Ghost and then went out and ministered into the community. Today, the pastor's an entertainer. He got to simply ring the bell every Sunday morning and Sunday night, whenever they have services, to make sure that the people are amused, entertained, happy, packing sheep. That simply says, you know, we are happy. But the name of the game is to get people saved, baptized in water, filled with the Holy Ghost, and have them to function. That's the name of the gospel. That's the goal of the gospel. Paul did not hesitate in giving them full instruction that then they were baptized into Christ and with laying on their hands and finally were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let's read verse 4 now. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people, that they should believe on him which would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus, the Messiah. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12 men. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now, I was a Baptist for 6 or 7 years. I'm still a Baptist, but I'm not a Baptist costume. But when I got to church, I simply moved into the church in my flesh. At that time, I was an engineer by training, and I simply looked upon the gospel of something that we simply would make plans on it, we get it organized, and we get people saved by organization and presentation. I used to sell stuff. And, you know, it's a matter of, you know, just convincing this person that you need this item. You really need this item. If the person needs it or not, makes no difference. You want to make a sale. And to make a sale, you have to make that person think, this is what I need, and I'm going to buy it today. That's how sales are set up. But you see, the gospel is different. You cannot be saved unless you are convicted of your sins. It has to be supernatural. And you got to move in the supernatural or you're going to be moving in the flesh. Let's look down upon my points I got here. Understanding the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Let's begin our journey here by turning to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. That's the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter. Mark, chapter 1, if you pick it up in verse 1. We're going to do a little repeat here. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As is written in the prophets, behold, I set my messenger before your face, which have prepared the way before you. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they at Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, with a girdle of his skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I, after me, the latch of those shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth to Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, you are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We're not looking for the supernatural. Turn out to Luke chapter 3. The Gospel of Luke, the 3rd chapter and verse number 16. 3:16. John answered, saying to them, all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I comes, the latchet of his shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. To be baptized in the Holy Spirit means to move in the supernatural, to do things you cannot do in the flesh. Turn now to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. The Gospel of John, the 7th chapter. If you pick it up in verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him shall receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Look again in verse number 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. This is what I learned. If you are not thirsty, you're not going to drink. If you're not hungry for something, you're not going to go and try to get it. When I was convicted of my sins in 1965, and I surrendered to Christ, and in January 66, we came to a Southern Baptist church in Salt Lake City. I loved the Lord. I had a drive. I wanted to witness. I wanted to lead people to Christ. That's how I felt. We were in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday for visitation. Saturday, we cleaned the church. I lived for the church. My wife and I, we lived for the church. We enjoyed it. It's a Baptist church. And we read these scriptures, but it was like, you know, this is not really applied to us today. And I remember we lost a bunch of people to the Mormons. We always had people join the Mormon church. And I couldn't figure, why do they have more power than we do? We always pray for the sick, but the way I was taught to pray was, this, dear God, if it is your will, heal this person. If not, kill them fast, take them out of the pain. This is how I prayed. And one day, and I shared it with many of you, we were driving down, we only had one deacon in that church, it was a one deacon church, Have you gone down to Sears on a Saturday morning to buy some stuff to repair the church? Have you talking about that we had no power? And I said, isn't that amazing? I said, now, that where is the power? And Deacon Ron says, I don't know. And after we have discussed it, we come to the conclusion that someplace on this earth, God was moving, but we sure did not know where he was moving. But it would be nice to know where he was moving. Fast forward. I'm now coming to the seminar in Mill Valley here in California. And I'm coming in now to be going to a, what they call a preacher factory, you know, where you are manufactured to be a preacher. They teach you how to do it. And for some reason, we went down, there was a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, and they want to have ministers in training to come down and learn how to evangelize, so I went down with about four other people and my wife. We ended up in a family, Southern Baptist family. The woman had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And she would meet us in the morning and make breakfast for us about 5 o'clock in the morning. She would meet us at night at 11 o'clock when we came back and have a snack for us. And she was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we began to listen. And she said, you know, I've seen people healed. Really? That's nice. You know, we've seen all kind of miracles. Now, it created in two of us a hunger. We got hungry and we says, well, now, lady, tell us more about this. And so she told us more. Driving back from Los Angeles, we were talking about who possible of us seminary students could be baptized first in the Holy Spirit. But we had not the foggiest clue how to do it, what it was, and so on. We just had a hunger for it. That's real life for the next couple of months. Then came a letter from this lady and her husband. And this was now 1969. It contained $20. It would be like $100 today. And it said, this money is to be used to go and attend the Full Gospel Businessmen's Meeting, actually convention in Berkeley, which they would have early 1970. I looked at that $20 bill. I said, well, we can use this for this and that. But I said to my wife, it's designated, so I guess we have to go. So we went to that convention. And I went there. And I want to share it in detail with you people here today and those listening to me. Now, I was a stiff Baptist. On top of that, a stiff Swede. That's double stiff. So we were, you know, walked into the meeting. Walked in to check it out, you know, to see what's going on in here. And they were singing. So we just walked in through the doors. I smelled something strange, and I said to my wife, I said, I never smelled this perfume before. She said, I haven't either. We sniffed, you know. It was a fragrance that I had never smelled before in my life. And I was amazed. It was not, you know, some ladies, you know, can really pour it on, you know, when you get sick when you smell it. This is a sweet fragrance, just right. And you stood there and smelled it and said, wow. That was my first encounter. So we kind of eased ourselves in, you know, you're checking in, you know, you want to fit in with a group and so on. And then the command was given, you know, to hug someone next to you. I was not a hugger. I thought huggers, you know, were homosexuals. So I just stood there, you know, and I got hugged a little bit. And I said, okay, let's get this over with. Let's get the program rolling. This black preacher got up and preached. And he had a good message. And I thought, you know, well, this is nice, you know, but, you know, Baptist preaching, you know, and stuff like a little bit more on fire. Then he stopped and says, now we're going to have a healing service. I said, aha, this is going to be interesting. So I told my, I want something, got a little closer up front. And so the man said, we're going to pray for the sick. I don't know the man's name. He was black. He was from the state of Washington. That's all I remember. So they rolled up a wheelchair with a man in it with cerebral palsy. And as they rolled him up, you could see the head shake like this. The guy was just, you know, he was trashing in a wheelchair. So I said, okay, now, this preacher going to be cured. He ain't going to heal that guy. So they wheeled him up on a platform. And as he got up 10 feet to saw away from the preacher, that black preacher put his hands up and said, in the name of Jesus. Boom! That man flew up out of that wheelchair. He simply flew up. I stood like this and I looked at him. And then I could see his arms beginning to swell. His neck was swelling and he screamed, take out the braces, take out the braces. And he ran up and I ripped the braces off. And he stood up and he added probably 50 to 60 pounds of flesh right there in smack of me. And I looked at that and I began to weep. And I wept uncontrollably. I said, God, forgive my unbelief. Father God, forgive me for my mocking. Forgive me, Lord, for what I have said over the years. I said, now I know that this is the reality. And I said, God, this is what I want. I want that power. I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. My wife had been baptized in the Holy Spirit prior, years ago when we got saved. We didn't know it. I just discouraged her and said, don't worry about it. It will get over. Just cool down like the rest of us. Now, once I have seen this, I could not be satisfied. I simply said this. I have tasted, I seen the glory of God. This is what I want in my ministry. This is what's going to have to happen to you. Unless you are hungry, nothing will happen to you. You got to have a hunger to say, this is what I want in my life. I want. I am thirsty. Turn to the book of Acts chapter 1. And I'm going to share with you how I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. So you know how you can get baptized in the Holy Spirit. In the book of Acts chapter 1, verse number 4, we read this. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus now, Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, says he, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Notice now what he said in this verse. For John truly baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. The apostles didn't pay attention. They simply said, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. But you shall receive power. What kind of power? The Holy Ghost power. What for? So you got rich? No. So that you can minister, witness, and live a victorious life. It happened. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not a one-time shot. It is an initial baptism of the Spirit, but then you have daily fillings. There's a lot of people I met over the years that said, well, you know, 32 years ago I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, spoke in tongues, and that was that. That's the same thing as you go and join a gym. And you sign up and do one vigorous workout, and you never go back again. You got to go and be filled on a daily basis. Acts 2, first four verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, chapter 4, book of Acts, chapter 4. We pick it up in verse number 31. That's 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And then the book of Acts, chapter 8, and you pick it up in verse number 14. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. In the Baptist church where I was raised after I came to Christ, they told me this. They says, well, you know, yeah, you read about the baptism of the Spirit, but you got to understand that was for that time, because they did not have the New Testament. Once they got the New Testament, you didn't need the Holy Ghost. I was told the same lie in the seminary. The speaking in tongues, the gift was to establish the church, but now when we got the written word, we don't need it. And now I begin to say, where are these people? Do you realize they probably, I don't have the percentage, but a high percentage of ministers are hooked on pornography. I would say probably as many as 40 to 50% of American preachers are hooked on pornography. 50% of American couples will divorce. Same divorce rate in the Christian community as in the secular. If we ever needed the Holy Ghost, now is the time. We need Him. And He is there. Let me just try to really put a picture in your mind. Let me take you down to one of the basic training camps we have for U.S. Army or the Marines. And the guys are being trained, and they're running around with the rifles and stuff, and so on, they basic training. And once they are trained, the sergeant says, okay, now here's what we're going to do. Here's your rifle, M60 or whatever it is. Here's your gear. We're going to give you everything except the ammunition. And now we're going to send you to Afghanistan. And the guy says, well, I'm going to have the rifle. I'm going to have my machine gun. I'm going to have all this, but no ammunition. Why not? You don't need it over there. We already secure the ground. It's all secure. All you have to do is to walk around with your rifle and you know when people run. You know how long those guys would last? They would die instantly. That was something we refuse to go unless we have ammunition. That's the same thing that happened to the church today. Not only Baptist churches, Methodist churches, Presbyterian churches, whatever they are. Very few have ammunition. They run around with their weapons, but no bullets. And you can't shoot demons without Holy Ghost ammunition. So what happened to me? Well, I went back to this convention a second time, and this time I was determined to go forward and be prayed for. Nothing happened. I went back a third time. This time my wife was not there. And as I was driving over, I had a different student with me this time. And I was driving over and I was complaining. I said, I can't understand. Why can't I be filled with the Holy Ghost? I want it so badly. And this man just leaned over, pointed a finger at me and said, because you're full of demons. I said, what? That ruined my evening. He was a first-year student. I was a second-year student. I was nice enough to let him ride in my car, take him over free of charge. And he tells me I'm full of demons. I was furious. Needless to say, I did not get filled with Holy Ghost that night. So I got home. Didn't say nothing to my wife. And I was fuming all night. Demons, huh? So the morning, she went to work. I had the morning off that morning. And I says, well, you know, I really want it badly enough. I really want it. So we had this one window. I closed the drapes, make sure no one could see what I was doing in there. Make sure the door was locked. And I knelt down in front of the couch, and I said, now, God, I want to pray here. And, you know, being a sophisticated Baptist, having a degree in engineering, you know, I was very sophisticated. I said, God, you know, I don't know about this, but if for some reason I have some demons, I want them to go. You know what happened when I prayed that prayer? Oh, man, did that room get cold. I could feel my spine, just things going up and down. It was like ice cold dripping, just dripped all over my body. And I said, I got demons. I knew. There was a wrestling match there for some time. I didn't know what I was doing. God was merciful. I had no foggy thing about doing. I tried to throw demons out of myself. Don't recommend it to anyone. Unless you're in Sahara and no one is there with you. And after I could feel something leave. Out of my body. And then I could feel the Holy Ghost come down. I raised my hands. And the fire came down just from the top of my head to the soles of my feet. I don't know how long I was there. But that is how I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It was a total surrender. Even if I was half cooked in admitting I had demons. But God knew that He had to get a hold of me. I did not speak in tongues at that time. I did not have any particular manifestations, but I knew that I had been cleaned out of demons, and I felt joy, clean, praising God. It was going to take years of further cleansing and stuff like this, breaking of curses. But the next time I preached, I notice a difference. Not so much in me, but in the congregation. If we had 5 people up front, when I preached now, we might have 20, 25 to 30 people responding. I felt power when I preached. And over the years came the gift of healing, gift of knowledge, and the number of different things that I want to speak on next. But let me just go back and say again to you, if you are hungry, you are a candidate for the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you have not already been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Let me take it out to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Does that mean you never have problems again when you get baptized in the Holy Spirit? No, it simply means you've got power to deal with problems. Let's read from verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operation, but the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. How does these gifts work now? It is not you that have wisdom. I learned this. I just walk down in faith. When I need something, I ask God, I need a gift working here. And the gift of wisdom will come in and work and give you a supernatural wisdom that you could not even begin to think of having. It will be like you take a small PC computer, a little personal computer at home, and you hook it up to one of these huge supercomputers and you download information. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is when you are hooked up to God's supercomputer in heaven and you have access to God Himself, Jesus Christ and the Holy Ghost. The whole knowledge in heaven is open for you, the whole power. And the Holy Spirit will move in what you need. Word of knowledge. Let me just finish reading this here. For to one is given a spirit, the word of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Knowledge is supernatural knowledge. When you come up to a person and suddenly you can say, well, this is your problem. Or you can tell a person, this is where you were the other day. This is a gift that operates to me from time to time. And this is no name on this here, but it happened just probably the last week or so. I was going to be doing some things in someone's area, and the person was not home. And I simply said, okay, God, where is the person? And God said, at the state fair. I said, okay. So a little bit later, days or whatever, time, I said, so you were where? At the state fair. Okay, that's what I thought. That's what God told me. This is a very useful gift to have because it takes away worry. You see, if there's somebody's missing, whatever it is, you ask God, God will give you the knowledge, and then you don't have to worry. You simply know that this is the way it is. It takes faith. Now we read the next verse. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another work in miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these works that one and selfsame Spirit dividing to every man severally as he will. Let's look upon these gifts now. Wisdom, word of knowledge, and now we come to faith. Let me say this to you, right? It's very, very important. You understand this. The devil comes to us with the demons, and he tells us this: you are nothing. You are a nobody. We get criticized. Have you noticed this? When you get joyful, you begin to get joy over something, there's always something coming up that is what I call a joy killer. You ever met those people? They got a gun, they're shooting joy killer bullets. And they're simply saying this, so you're laughing. What are you laughing over? You know, you know. And you meet those people, and it's like, you know, I want your joy. I want your faith, your gift. You got to understand, Satan hates you being joyful. He doesn't want you to be victorious. He wants you down in the dumps, depressed, pushed down as far as you can get, your chin scraping the carpet. Another day in paradise. You know what I'm talking about. So you got to understand, this is what I had to learn. I had to learn this. I cannot look at people or I get down. I got to keep looking at the Holy Ghost. I got to look at Jesus. What is faith? Faith is that you trust God. Last week, I was fussing with the Lord. I do fuss with him from time to time. I said, God, this is not fair. I said, all these other ministers are flourishing. They got money coming out of their ears. You know, when these rich guys, they fly first class, you know, and you know they only go first class and everything there is. Money is nothing like water to them. I said, God, here we are. I said, what's wrong? And then God showed me this. He said, now, I am God. I'm the potter, you the clay. I do what I want to do. You don't know what I want. You have to be obedient. And he showed me this. My breath, my heartbeat, my body, food, everything else is from him. I can fuss, scream, run around. It will change nothing. We got to come to the place where we realize I am totally dependent upon my Heavenly Father. And whatever He dishes out, I say, thank you, thank you, thank you. If He doesn't dish it out, I say, thank you, I don't need that. Whatever reason. This is faith. Blind faith. When you simply say, I believe. Turn quickly to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And we just look at this one verse. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's faith. You simply say, I believe. I'm not going to look upon circumstances. I'm just going to believe that this is of God. Gift of healing. Again, this is difficult. Because we are always been moving in the flesh. God has supernatural healing. I want to share this with you quickly. I had been preaching probably for about 8 to 9 years, and I never actually had anyone to say, well, we're going to pray for the sick. I was overseas, and God said, it's time for you to proclaim a healing service. I said, God, I've never done that. What am I going to do? He said, you proclaim a healing service. Okay. So that night, we're in a crusade meeting. I told the folks, tomorrow,
when you're sick and afflicted, we're going to have a healing service.
You know, I wasn't too, you know, advertised, you know, we're going to have a healing service, bring everything you can get in here, you know, we're going to take care of them. I didn't speak like that. I was very insecure, you know. And I was thinking, you know, God, give me some people with headache, you know, maybe some with a cold, you know, and some little ache here and there, you know, you can't tell if they're healed or not, you know, you just pray for them. Well, you know what God does. He doesn't give you stuff like that. The first lady up had back problem. I found out that she had 4 vertebrae that were braced with a steel plate on the back. Excruciating pain. She came up and said, you know, I want to be healed. I said, okay, what's wrong? And she told me. I said, all right. My first healing. Here's the oil. I thought it get as much time as I possibly could. So I took the bottle out, you know, put oil on, you know, took my time, put the oil on, you know, a little bit this way, that way. Set it down. I said, oh, God, this is not a headache. So I prayed, a wimpy prayer. And, of course, nothing happened. So what do? Then? Well, you just put your smile on and says, okay, next. You know. And this lady hobbled down the side. I don't know what happened the rest of that night. I mean, my memory went out. So the next morning, this lady called up. The team and I, my wife and 2 other people, were staying in the place. And she said, you know, I didn't get healed last night. I said, I know. She said, what do we do? I said, well, come on over, we'll talk to you. So she took a taxi, came over. Now, I taught every trick in the book. I said, now, have you forgiven everybody? Yes. How about this and that? You know, we spent 2 hours with her trying to find out what are the hindrance. And I says, okay, all right, let's do it again. Here's the oil. All right, here we go. Put the oil on. Number 4 people, we prayed for her. And I said, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We stopped praying. And then she said, okay. And she was not healed. She went home. I said, oh, God. I guess I'm not a healer. The word is not true. This is not happening. So I preached the next night, tent meeting. Heart was not in it. Had a couple more nights to go. And then following night, here's a lady sitting in the front row when I walked in. And I said, oh, no, not again. I said, no. Here comes testimony time. And she got her hand up immediately. And I thought, well, she's going to tell me what a failure I am. She burst out of that chair, ran up to the platform, and said, God, heal me! And I said, what? I said, this is what God did. She said, this man prayed for me twice, didn't do any good. I came home, was in more pain. And that last night, as I laid in bed, I felt somebody lifting me up about 4 feet above my bed. And then I felt the hot iron go back and forth underneath my spine. And then I was laid down. And she said, I knew I was healed. She said, I got up. I did bend overs, jumping, did all kind of different things. She said, I'm fine. And she danced around up there and did everything with her back. I just stood there and said, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You know what God said? I'm teaching you a lesson. If I would have healed her immediately, by your praying, pride would have come in. And the devils would have simply said this, now you got the healing, you're now a healing evangelist. But I want to show you that this is not a gift you control. I control the gifts. You step up in faith, and I will do the work. But you don't take any glory. And I said, and I thank God, now to look back 30 years, thank God he showed it to me and he taught me that lesson. We told that lady, I said, I would like for you to go to the doctors. She was on disability. She was only about 45 years old or so. I said, go to the doctors, verify your healing. She went to the doctors. They x-rayed her. They found out she got new disc between each vertebrae. The steel plate was gone. Vanished. Doctors said, you're no longer to be on disability. You're going to have to go back to work. So they did a big write-up. My wife got the paper. We got the big, she got it. Nice write-up in that town. And so they made the headlines there. But I'm sharing that with you to show you that God is a jealous God. He will not share the glory. He controlled the gifts. We prayed for many people after that. Sometimes people get healed right away. Sometimes they get healed later on. Sometimes they get healed on the spot. We had a healing on the spot about 4 weeks ago. This lady had a toothache in the morning service. And I didn't know if God was going to do delayed healing or not. I just started praying for her. And so, you know, she began to start talking, but I was still praying. And I said, now this is, I thought to myself, this is a rude woman. Be quiet. I'm praying. But she couldn't stop. And finally I stopped praying. She said, I'm healed. I said, okay. That's nice. And she was healed right here on the spot. Working on miracles. What does that mean? It means all kind of miracles needed. It could be an airplane needs to be repaired, a car, whatever it is. I can tell you work of a miracle that is absolutely flabbergasting. My wife and I, her sister and husband, were down to Grand Canyon. We're driving my big yellow bomber at that time, a 454 station wagon Chevy. In Arizona at that time, you could cruise 75 miles an hour. Man, I cruised 77 miles an hour. You can go a little bit over, you know. And we were driving like that for 4 hours. Needed some gas, drove into the garage, opened up just to check the oil and stuff. And I saw that the alternator was just leaning down. I said, now that is strange. And it was missing a bolt, a 4-inch bolt. The guy came out, that bolt was gone. I drove that car 77 miles an hour with no bolt but an angel holding up that alternator for me. When we got to the garage, the angel took his finger out and said, fix it. That's a miracle. Now, I can't be lazy and says, okay, I don't want to spend my money. So God, I want miracles here, miracles there. You get miracles when you need it. Prophecy. This is when God will give you prophetic insight. Discerning our spirits. Where you can tell what kind of spirit somebody has. Speaking in tongues. Some of you might wonder now, do I speak in tongues? Yes, God gave me the gift of speaking in tongues. It came much later. I got the interpretation of tongues first. And then I got the gift of speaking in tongues later. On the outline now. All that is required by you is to be available, obedient, and live a holy life. The Holy Spirit is in charge of the rest. Let me repeat that. All that is required by you is to be available, obedient, and live a holy life. Let me come to the scripture in Peter. This is from Peter, the apostle. I believe chapter 1 is where I want to go. And verse number 15. But as he which is called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. Let me drop this quickly on you that we're down here today. If you are what I call a part-time Christian, Monday through Saturday, you are in front of your worship station called the television or devil vision. Were you watching sitcoms, movies, and everything else, filling your mind with that stuff? I can tell you this. You will be powerless. Years ago, my wife and I stopped watching movies. We stopped watching sitcoms. I watched the news. That's it. We watch some Christian program, but not a whole lot. But if you want the Holy Ghost, you got to be set apart. You can't be dirty and expect the Holy Ghost to be with you. So what you got to ask yourself is this. What do I want to do in my life? Do I want to be someone growing in Christ? Do I simply want to have status quo? Or do I want to be over here and just barely hanging on to my salvation, but not too much? You got to make a decision. They finished the Olympics. I'm not that interested in them. It's pagan, idolatry, witchcraft, and so on. But it's one thing about people in the Olympics. They don't start training 1 month before the games. They don't start training 1 year before the games. They start training when they are 4 to 5 years old. Their parents are simply saying, well, my boy, my girl is going to be a swimmer, a rider, this or that. And that child trains from the age of 4 to 5 years old through the teenage years. They train and train and train and sacrifice. And they have a certain Olympic year where they're going to be. And that's how they get to that place. And they compete. It's a sacrifice. Here we are as Christians. And so, oh God, I want to be a big healer. I want to have faith. I want to do all these wonderful things. But God, you know, I'm not going to prepare you. I just want it. How do you exercise your spirit? Reading the Word of God on a regular basis. Praying. Meditating. Thinking about God, doing things in God's kingdom, and walking a holy life. Some people says, well, I can't live like that. Well, if that's the case, you can't be married either. You know why? Because when someone gets married, at least that's the way it used to be, now they got all kind of goofy stuff. But it used to be that the man and the woman would say, I will take you to be my lawful wedded spouse, and I will drop everything else. It's going to be you and me. When was the last time you heard a wife say this? Well, my husband is pretty good. You know, he got a few girlfriends, but, you know, I got to give it to him. He's with me 6 days of the week. He's only out with his girlfriends 1 day a week. You know, that's not bad. You ever heard a wife say that? You know what? When you get married, it's all or nothing. When we come to Christ, it is all or nothing. But most churches never preach this, and therefore we simply serve God part-time. That's why we don't have the power. Let me read this one more time, we're done. But as he which is called is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be you holy, for I am holy. It's up to you to make a decision how much power you want to have and how close you want to be to the Lord. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you for the discipline you give me over the years. I want to thank you, Lord, for the many times when you didn't give me something I wanted to build my character. And I praise you, Father God. And I pray for the men and women that are here today. I pray for those listening to them by audio. That, Father God, there will be a hunger for righteousness, holiness, power to walk with you. Oh God, let your Holy Spirit just descend upon the people here today and move them to the altars. And those that are not here but maybe in our homes in a car, Father God, let them begin to cry out and pray wherever they are. Oh God, forgive me. I repent. I seek your face. I want to live a holy life. Help me, Lord. Father, I'm stepping back now. It is up to you and them. Now, I've done my job. And I thank you, Lord, and I praise you for your presence right now. In Jesus' name. The altars are open. Will you keep standing? And if you have a need today, you want to come up and be prayed for, you come. And if you just want to pray and don't have anyone to talk to, on my right side here, your left, these are the altars here. You can go and kneel and pray. They don't disturb you. So you come as the Holy Spirit is speaking to you.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7-8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, You need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was the 38th part in the series, Back to the Book of Acts, and was entitled, Apollos and the Holy Spirit. Salvation is the most important element in the Christian faith, and most evangelical churches understand this, but don't teach on the importance of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor John discussed the background of Apollos, who preached the repentance message of John the Baptist, but didn't know the Messiah had finally come, nor did he know anything about the Holy Spirit. Paul acted immediately when he found out that Apollos and other disciples didn't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Pastor John expounded upon how it was necessary for Christians to be baptized in the Holy Spirit in order to have the power of God in their lives. He did a brief teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and how they will manifest in the lives of believers who are yielded to Christ. If you haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, this message is for you. It is available on CD and cassette, and when ordering, ask for sermon number 1149. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 1-888-708-3232. That's 1-888-708-3232. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.